Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together. Thank you for bringing us safely here, where there are those that are not here that we miss, but we trust that they too are in your hands, that you're going to bring them through. And I am looking forward to, I'm not even going to say a better, I'm going to say a stronger 2021. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Open our hearts today as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
It looks kind of dark where you're at. Should I do it up a little bit? Or?
I don't know if that would help or not. It looks like the light's on above me.
It is. It just looks a wave of darkness across
you. I'm not sure. I don't like the sound of that at all, personally.
No, I did not mean that. There, that's better.
All right.
Never mind, you're in the light.
All right, praise God. I want to be in the light. As you are in the light.
There you go. Keep it up. Keep it up, please.
Okay, never mind us. We totally lost our mind.
That's all right.
Praise God. You know, most of us want peace. Mm-hmm. We, after all, you know, chaotic environments generally are not pleasant to be in. We want to get away from that. We want peace and quiet. Most of us. Conflict generally is unpleasant. We don't want to be around conflict. I know I certainly don't. I will go out of my way to not be involved in it. Because conflict hurts people.
Yes, it does.
And nobody really wants that. Or at least nobody that's got their heart right wants that. And we need inner peace. We need not to have, when we have inner turmoil, when we have things that are not right, our spirit can be troubled, our heart can be troubled, and we want that to go away, and we'll do anything we can. But and that, though, opens us up. It opens us up to the lure of false promises. Mm-hmm. And we think that maybe this particular relationship is going to bring me the peace I seek. Or maybe we try to fill it up with food. Been guilty. Maybe we, or unfortunately for some of us, maybe it's some other kind of substance that dulls the way we feel. Mm-hmm. And sort of mutes the pain, which can be far worse than any physical pain that we might feel. Or maybe for others, it's false religion that holds out promises of inner peace that it can never keep because it's a false peace.
Right.
If we pursue peace naturally, we avoid disturbance and conflict. We pursue other things that we think are going to bring us peace. So if we do that naturally, why would, as we're going to read here in a few minutes, why would the scripture tell us to pursue peace? Because we tend, whether we know it or not, we tend toward actions that actually destroy peace instead of bring it. Because sometimes we're even seeking conflict because we think that if we can win in the conflict, we'll get peace. We think we seek things that don't actually bring peace. We are seeking, I would call it, the world's peace. And it's false. It's not real peace. It won't last. Jesus draws a distinction in John chapter 14, verse 27, when he says, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave to you, not as the world gives."
That's right. Amen.
God's peace, you see, is different. God's peace leads us to true unity with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 kind of illustrates that. Colossians 3:15 says, let peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's beyond understanding, according to Philippians 4:7. And it will guard your heart and mind, also in Philippians 4:7. And it comes through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because of what he did, because he paid for it. And we talk a lot about, I talk about the subject of peace every once in a while. We've talked about, you know, the how God's, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. I've said before that pursuing peace is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. And so we know this, but I wanted to go back today and talk a little bit more about the active pursuit of peace and maybe provide us with a little bit more. We're going to go through a passage of scripture, which I'm about to read, but then I'm also going to just talk some practical stuff. And I hope that you find it beneficial. We're reading today from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Mm-hmm. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Sure.
Peter is writing here to churches that are undergoing some hardship, some persecution. He talks about the necessity to submit to authority. He talks about how to live an orderly life, how to live a life that's submitted to God. And then he summarizes what he's been talking about up front. Actually says to sum up, which I always read that and think that's something that belongs more in the Message than a more traditional translation. But that's the way they translated that. To sum up, do these things. Be harmonious. Now that word, other translations will say, and it's literally of one mind. When I think of that word, I think of harmonious, I think about music. I love music, as y'all all know by now. Always bringing out different stuff to try. Some of y'all probably was rolling your eyes. There he goes again. But different notes together. It's different notes, even wildly different instruments. But when you blend them together, you get something that's beautiful. Now, it requires that you tune them. When we first came to this church, the piano hadn't been tuned in a while. And boy, it was really obvious. But thankfully, we got that taken care of.
Amen.
It also requires practice. A good musician, a good choir, has spent time together learning how to blend together so that you get a beautiful sound. So there's work in all of that. And there's work as a body, or even as a family, even as an organization, there's work in learning how to be harmonious.
Amen.
You have to figure out how to work together. So in this way, we pursue peace. To be sympathetic, in other words, to feel with. It comes out of the care and the love that we have for one another. A brotherly, what does that mean? Well, that actually is a translation of the word philadelphos, which we know as brotherly love. The common English Bible translates that lovers of your fellow believers. But in other words, we treat each other like family. And not, well, like family ought to treat each other, not necessarily like they do sometimes.
Yeah.
But you know, even in those situations, unfortunately, because we're imperfect and because there's sin in the world, we talked about that last week, how sometimes it's broken because some people are going to choose evil. But when things are working right, even though we may have disagreements, when the chips are down, when things are tough, when somebody's hurting, when somebody needs something, you come together and you take care of it. And we do that. To be kind-hearted. Now, literally, if you read that in the original language, the translation is strong bowels. So obviously we need to change that for us to understand what that actually means. Because that means something totally different to us.
Right.
But what that means is, of course, to be compassionate, to be tenderhearted toward one another, and to be humble in spirit. And why is that so important? Because pride is selfish. Because pride puts itself before anything else. Pride opposes all of these things that we have just been talking about because it puts me first.
Yes, it does.
If I have pride, if I'm full of pride, I'm going to be offended at any little perceived slight because I'm all that. Or at least I want to be all that. And it bothers me when somebody brings up that I'm not. But why is that? It's because of selfish thinking. We need to get beyond that. If you're one of these people, and you know, I've been there, if you're one of these people that has to be right, you know what? Sometimes it's not worth it. Sometimes it's really not worth it. It is okay to just, you know, if you're going to believe that they're wrong, fine, we believe that we agree to disagree, right?
Right.
I don't have to make you believe that I'm right as long as I know it.
Whatever.
Well, you know, in all seriousness, I mean, of course, you know, I might not be right, but, you know, God will have to teach me that, because I'm not going to argue with you about it, most likely. But he says, when you are cursed, when you're mistreated, when people say bad things to you or about you, what do? Instead, you bless. And he says that you're called to this. In other words, it's now, you know, again, we have to look at the context. He's going to talk elsewhere in this, the letter, about the difference between being persecuted or punished for when you actually didn't do anything wrong, versus being punished for something that you did do wrong. There's no glory in that. But it's when you suffer persecution for doing right, he says you inherit a blessing. You're actually called to that. I know that's kind of hard for us to think about. We don't like to. There's certain aspects of God's personality, God's sovereignty that trouble us. But he says you're called to that, and because of it, you're going to have a greater blessing. And Jesus even said in Luke chapter 6, verse 23, leap for joy. Well, I'm not there yet. I don't know too many people that are. But when we do that, we inherit a blessing. And then he moves on, and he's quoting here from Psalm chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. And he sort of backs up verse 9 with what he's saying there. But he says, avoid speaking evil. Avoid speaking deceit. The end, and a lot of times you see this, especially in this day our personal lives as well. But you see this in politics, right? And I have, I've been in meetings myself where people will say things like, well, you know, they do this, we need to do it too. We got to fight fire with fire. We got to be the same way. No, we don't. We've got to stand above that.
Right.
Now, there are some times when you need to stand up and fight, but you don't ever resort to the same kind of evil tactics. If we do that, then we become no better. We become just like the people that were criticized.
Right.
The end doesn't justify the means. He says, instead, turn away from evil. Turn away from evil and do good. And then seek peace and pursue it. Go after it. It's not going to come to you. You can't sit and wait for it. You got to go get it. And this is the path, as you follow it, that leads to righteousness. And this is how your prayers are answered. If you choose evil, you're going to find yourself opposed by God.
Right.
And you'll remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about this. We need to learn to see our willful sin, however insignificant or however small it might seem to us, willful sin falls into the category of evil. So turn away from evil and do good. Pursue peace. Pursue peace with other people. It is something that we actively pursue. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you. Well, what does that mean? That means there must be part of it that depends on you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not always possible, but you do your part. Among believers, sometimes we have to give up our rights. And, you know, Paul talks a little bit about that in Romans chapter 14. We've talked about that. You know, and he says, pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Sometimes, just because we can do something doesn't mean we should do something. Because we put aside our freedom for the benefit of somebody that their conscience is not as strong. Now, we don't have so much in this day and age taboos against, say, eating meat, but we do have a lot of people that believe you shouldn't drink anything. Now, does that mean you can never have a drink? No, but it means there might be sometimes some situations where you don't do it. In deference to the conscience of the people that you're with.
Right.
And this was within, you know, the discussion of food and the observance of holy days. We have a little bit of that going on. But in this case, that avoidance, when you choose to do that, that is a pursuit of peace. Sometimes it also requires self-control in the church. We don't say anything, everything that comes to our mind. We don't do anything, everything that comes to our mind. We allow ourselves to be subject to the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it says, God is a God of peace and of order. But most importantly, we want to pursue peace with God. The rest will flow out of that. But that comes through our relationship with Jesus, comes through Jesus paying that price for us so that we can have that peace. But it also comes from a mind set on the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. When we're walking in the flesh, when we're paying attention to our fleshly desires, we're not able to walk in the Spirit, and we're not going to have peace. But the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Peace. When we're listening to Him, when we're letting Him guide our lives, when we're focused on Him, That's where we find peace. When we're opposing him, we're not, well, obviously we can't have peace with him if we're in opposition to him.
Right.
We have peace by going along with him. And it's not like he's there to compel you. He ain't got a gun to your head. He wants you to do it out of love. Because, and wanting to work with him and wanting to be in concert with him. So as we pursue peace, generally with all people, it means we make choices. We choose to speak good things and not evil things. Now obviously, nobody needs to be told it's wrong to slander somebody and say something that's not true about them. We should all know that without being told. But you know, just because something is true doesn't mean it's appropriate to share. Now, there are times when, sometimes it's necessary for whatever the reason. But by and large, you know, what your mama taught you is good advice. If you don't have anything good to say, shut up. We ought to be always speaking life and not death. And even when critical speech is necessary, and sometimes it is, it ought always to be done with redemptive purpose in mind. If I'm going to speak to or especially about somebody, there better be some way that that's actually going to end up being a positive thing that's going to be helpful and not just tearing somebody down.
Right.
And we ought to avoid speaking in anger as much as we can. Outbursts of anger are one of those things that's attributed to our flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. That's not where we want to be. Choose instead to speak life, to do things that build up and not tear down. And leave revenge to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, he's quoting from the Old Testament there, but he says, remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. When you're cursed, when you're criticized, bless instead. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. Said to love your enemies. Said to pray for the people that persecute you. This is how we actively seek peace with everyone. Do good to those who hate you, Luke 6:27. I'm not saying it's easy. But is it not worth it? This is some radical pursuit of peace. There's a time to fight evil in order to achieve peace. But what we ought to be involved in first and foremost is spreading God's peace. James chapter 3, verse 18 says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The most effective way, I've said this before, the most effective way that we can be peacemakers is by spreading the peace of the gospel. And among people that we love, of course, the above principles apply. Some of the same things we've just talked about apply. But also, the reverse is true. Some of the things I'm about to say apply more in general than with family as well. But sometimes we do have to address conflict. Now, you know, I talked yesterday kind of jokingly about going along to get along. That's not always a bad idea, you know. The question you have to ask yourself, like I said before, doesn't matter. Is this really worth a fight? Or is this something that I can be gracious about and give in and let it go? But how that also And this is something that I was thinking about this week as I was working through something. If you, sometimes that can be an avoidance strategy that backfires. Mm-hmm. Because we're not dealing with the underlying issue. Whatever that was that bothered you might be something that you need to talk out in a constructive way.
Right.
And address that underlying issue in such a way that it, and you know, that's not always easy, and you got to have some cooperation. And sometimes, you know, depending on the situation, you might even need help. You might need a third party to come in and help smooth the conversation. Now, then if you're going to do that, do it carefully, and only if you really need to, and only after you have at least made an attempt one-on-one, like Matthew 18 teaches us. But then if you bring in, if you do bring in a third party, make sure it's somebody you can trust.
Make sure they're on your side.
No, that's not what I said. Make sure it's somebody that you can trust. Even to tell you when you're wrong. And you might want to make sure, depending on the severity of the type of problem, that it's somebody who's actually equipped to help you deal with it. But assume good motives. This will keep you out of so much trouble. And I know sometimes it's not always so. Unfortunately, you know, we're not. None of us are perfect. If we were, we'd have to have this conversation. But make the assumption, especially with people that you love, because you do this. You know, we do this all the time. But choose to do it even when maybe you're not so happy with it. But assume good motives. Assume good motives until there's evidence to the contrary. And you'll stay out of a lot of really painful situations. And then admit when you're wrong. You know, if you're wrongly accused, another thing that I like to tell people is consider the past of your accuser. A lot of times people are speaking out of old wounds that happened in their life, and they're transferring that onto you. And it's not about you, it's about that old wound that's never been properly healed.
That's true.
Give people the benefit of the doubt and pray for them. And if, you know, maybe instead of being offended, you can be a part of healing that over and being a positive instead of a negative. None of this is easy stuff. But that's why we're told to pursue it. If we didn't have to pursue, if it was going to just stay there and let us catch it, we wouldn't have to pursue it, would we? Pursue peace. Go after it. And sometimes we're reacting because there's a little bit of truth in it. We don't like hearing it. So finally, be willing to admit when you're wrong, and be willing also to forgive. And finally, most important, we need to have peace with God. This is the first and vital step, obviously, is to choose Jesus in the first place.
Sure.
To make him Lord. He's already paid the price. He's already made it possible for you to have peace with him by the price of his own blood. But you've got to make that step. Mm-hmm. And then seek to know his will through the word, through prayer, and through listening through his voice. Now, is he going to speak to you in an audible format? Sometimes he does, but I dare say for most of us it's not like that. We don't actually, you know, hear a voice out of the clouds or out of the thunder. But he will speak to you. If you'll get quiet, if you'll listen to your own spirit, he will speak to you through your spirit. Mm-hmm. And one of the ways that he does that is through a lack of peace. You might, if you've grown up in church circles, you might have had somebody say, "Well, I don't have peace about that." Well, that's what they're, that, it's kind of what they're referring to. Sometimes it's just that they don't want to do it, but we're kind of like that, unfortunately.
Caught me.
But that, if you have a lack of peace, it's a genuine lack of peace, you need to find out what. I know sometimes for me, I have trouble determining, is this the Spirit warning me, or is it just me being nervous about this particular situation and not really wanting to get involved, or not really wanting to do it? But he, if I had listened to that warning in my spirit more often, I would have saved myself an awful lot of grief. And often, you know, often, a lot of times we know, we've been serving the Lord long enough, we understand, a lot of times we know, but we just forge on and do it anyway. Oh, I'm just having indigestion. I'll just go on, do what I want to do. We always pay for it, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
But we'll find peace in that harmony with the Holy Spirit when you're working together. You make a beautiful melody together.
Amen.
Whatever you have to do to reach that place will be worth it. And you cannot have that peace while you're harboring sin in your heart. Got to let it go. Thank you, Lord. I feel like I've only scratched the surface. I feel like I've only said a minimum about what needs to be said about this topic. It's you speak about the peace of God all through the New Testament. All the apostles just about always open it up. You know, peace of God be with you. I know there's more to be taught about this subject, Lord, and I ask that you teach us not only how to have it, but how to spread it.
Yes.
We are to be ambassadors in your peace.
Yes.
We are to be peacemakers.
Yes, Father.
So show us, Lord, how to move forward.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.